No, but anyway. Life is never sure. You don't know when you're going to get born or if you'll be born. The only thing you know in life is that one day you won't be here on this planet. There is a guaranteed point in your life that you will stop. Everything else is faith. I'm trying to work out how I'm going to do communion in amongst all my message. Today's worship was actually more or less the heart of what we are talking about, and that is faith today. So, and I'm sure you all remember, because you have great memories. I started back in April on this topic of three things. So who remembers what they were? Okay, let me just open in prayer. Father, would you walk with us today? Talk to us as we seek you out in the scripture. Livestream has set its heart on a pilgrimage, so challenge us and change us. Cleanse and rearrange us until your Holy Spirit fire burns brightly in us. Amen. Amen. The whole journey of a Christian is change. Change from what the world has made you to what Christ has done for you to be redeemed, to be what God originally destined you to be, a life of change. And for those who work in companies, Michael and I would understand, change is inevitable, but it's a hard journey. And very few people in companies that have a finite or a fixed mindset cope with change. And strangely enough, this morning I actually read about the Calvary Hospital situation. There was an article in the Canberra Times today that was a positive statement, which is really rare, about the event. And that is the fact that they've managed to keep the whole leadership team that was governing Calvary Hospital in power. And that's an important part, because then nothing changed underneath them from a leadership point of view. So they still have the same boss that they had. The only person who's changed boss is the top boss. She now reports to a different person. And that was an interesting article, because she talked about the fact that there is an inevitable change coming, but at that point, the biggest thing they needed to do was offer stability and consistency of service. And I think God's about that. I thought, wow, he hasn't changed. He's still at the top. Jesus reports to him, so that hasn't changed. And the Holy Spirit reports to the two of them through the Father's will. And in that sense, our job has changed, because we need to change from who we reported to listening to them more and more. So, but there is stability in that three. There is actually incredible stability in those three. From the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, neither of them exert an overpowering authority over the other, yet they all acknowledge that the Father is the superior. It's an interesting thought. But anyway, it's not, that's way off by topic today.
That was just a bonus.
It's a bonus.
Someone must need
it. Someone did, and I thought, you know, it's just, so let me do a summary of what I'd spoke about over the last, and it's been 3, 6. It's, I think I'm up to the 6th month. Yeah, I started in April, then I had a message in June, and now it's August. So let me do the earlier one, the one that's probably closer in your mind. That's in June. I talked about love from an agape love point of view. So this is the love, Father's love for us. And I ended that opening section based on the message that's within our website about what we believe, and that is our purpose, and that is about the Great Commandment and about the Great Commission. And it sort of like talks about, within that statement, it's about how does one fulfill both, to love and to share that love, and that I sort of talked about the fact that you can't do the second belief statement, the Great Commission, unless you have the first belief statement, the Great Commandment, and that is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and body, truly resonating inside of you. It's very easy to serve and do good, but in the wrong context. My message then went on to challenge us with the thought, have you ever thought about love in the context of time or over a duration of time? And there we started to explore the fact that our journey is the spirituality of walking as part of a journey of love, beginning by focusing on a beautiful invitation from Jesus. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. And that's from Matthew 11, 28 to 30, in the Message version. And it brought us to a point where I actually then just touched on the fact that there was a book that I came across called 3 Mile an Hour God. And it's by Dr. Kuzu Koyama. But he wrote in his book, and it's just a little passage that I picked up, that God walks slowly because he is love. If he is not love, he would have gone much faster. Thus, love has its speed. It is an inner speed. It is a spiritual speed. It is a different kind of speed from our technology speed to which we are accustomed. It goes on in the depth of our life, whether we notice or not, at 3 miles an hour. It is the speed we walk, and therefore it is the speed the love of God walks. And I thought that's a profound thought, that our journey from salvation to meeting the Father face to face one day is a journey. And it's at the speed of our ability to walk with Christ. Not to run it or jump in your sports car, rusty, and race the hilltop and down again. You can't get to the top of the mountain. Racing to the top of the mountain won't make it any better for us. So it's a pace that God wants us to walk with him, to learn and to walk at that speed. And you highlighted something, Marjorie, that you needed to slow down. I talked about that in my message as well. How does one slow down to realize that God wants to walk with you? Because when you race ahead, you miss out on what it is he wants to share. So when we slow down to this 3 miles an hour, and I apologize for the old terminology.
5 kilometers an hour.
That seems too fast. God's love in us, that's his presence, allows us to be present to the people we meet on our journey. These people, the ones we meet, are our chance to share about who really loves them, Abba, Father, through a great commandment. But we need to know how to journey at their walking speed, at their 3 mile an hour. The speed that Jesus walked with his first disciples to share the love of his Father in him to them and to all the world, and within a short period of time, the world was saved. Then if I step back further to April, and I know that you've all got it deeply bedded in your heart, I talked about hope. And the reason I've broken these all up, because generally everybody goes, you know, the message is all around love, hope, and faith, and the greatest of these is love. But I wanted to just mess them around. So I've gone back to, started with hope. And hope is that it is a promise, an eternal, a future secured. Because I believe God to be the author and perfecter of my life and the life and destiny of Lifestream. We focused on Jeremiah 29:11. And that verse is, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." And when we did a little bit of digging into that, we actually realized that there's more to it in a historical and literary context, that you find that it's quite deep and very relevant to everyday life. Because just prior to that verse, Jeremiah tells the people they would live in Babylon for at least 70 years. Therefore, they would settle down, they should settle down, build houses, marry, and even pray for the peace and prosperity of the city in which they now found themselves. And you can read all about that in Jeremiah 29:4-10. And furthermore, he says that his, that's God's plans, are to give them a future and a hope. What must have been in the minds of that Jewish community who left their homeland and ended up in captivity? They knew that 70 years of exile meant that they personally would not come back into their land in their lifetime. It would have been close to 3 generations of Israelites who would have reached their last days in Babylon. And that's a pretty daunting thought. If you were cast out of your land and God had such a promise and a message for people, for the Israelites in that land. But God's response was not to provide immediate escape from the difficult situation. Rather, God promises that he has a plan to prosper them in the midst of their current situation. We who are facing difficult situations today can take comfort from Jeremiah 29:11, knowing that it is not a promise to immediately rescue us from hardship or suffering, but rather a promise that God has a plan for our lives, and regardless of our current situation, he, God, can work through it to prosper us and give us a hope and a future. Furthermore, we can take comfort in knowing that God promises to be there for us in these situations. For in the verses immediately following Jeremiah 29:11, God proclaims through Jeremiah that when you call on me and come and pray to me, I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You know, and then I reflected that Lifestream has prophecies, promises. Many were provided to our previous pastors, Renton and Barry. And yet we are still waiting for some of these to be fulfilled. Those of us that have been with Lifestream for a long time, that feels like generational. This waiting is refining us So while this is happening, we need hope. And that hope brings the fulfillment of God's promises to life, not just for you and me, but for all those that God is also preparing to bring to LifeStream, to be loved by a community of believers that are strong in the Lord. Now you're going to, come on, slide. There you go. And I made a statement that you as believers that are faithful with what you have and who are blessing nations with your generosity in giving. So today I want to link those two sermons together with the last statement I just read. That you are faithful, and I'm talking to you, with what you have and are a blessing to nations with your generosity in giving. At work, when I left tax, I was given a bunch of gifts from different people. And in one of them, there was a tin. And in that tin, someone had given me a bunch of little sayings and cards. And they had put a lot of effort into this because they've found them, cut them out, put them on a card, put them into the tin. And one of them, most of these are all inspirational. And I put quotes around that. Some are comical. And then there's this one. And I found it. It would have been 2 months ago or a month ago. And it's been sitting there on my terminal looking at me every morning when I'm at my desk. And it says, hope is faith in action when it's easier to doubt and do nothing. And it's written by a really famous person called Anonymous. Okay. So today my sermon is on the topic of faith in action. So we've looked at what is hope, what is love, and now I'm looking at what is faith in action. So let's put some boundaries around this because, I mean, faith in action could be anything. What does this faith in action look like? At a personal level and at a church level? Is it just physical action? Or can it also be spiritual action? Is there such a thing as spiritual action? Maybe the last question, which was a challenge, and I wrote this 3 or 4 times. Who will measure this faith in action? Let's take a dictionary meaning. An action that is performed intentionally or consciously. So the dictionary actually had faith in action. Scripture is filled with verses that define faith. Let me pick a few. So if Michael can use the technology, you could throw them up. The first one, let's look at James chapter 2, verse 26. Can he do it? Can he do it? Oh, he's got it. Hopefully it's going to read the same. And it says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And what I probably wanted to say is when I looked at those questions, I wanted to actually, rather than talk, find scripture that talks to that. So obviously, from a James point of view and in this, that without the Spirit we are dead, so faith without deeds is also dead. Interesting thought. Also in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, Whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Jump to Galatians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision or uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. We're seeing varieties of the way faith is described. Jump to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 3. You getting there? Okay. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. The world constantly tries to redefine that statement. But they're getting harder and harder to actually justify their statements sometimes. A little bit different. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the good one, which is 2 Corinthians 5, 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Having faith helps us see what cannot be seen. It helps us trust God no matter what's going on around us. Just a few more. James 2, verse 18. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds." I think James was pretty blunt to this community. Mark 11, verse 22 and 23. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, "Go, throw yourself into the sea," and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will happen. That would be a challenge. That's a challenge for all of us. Do we have that much faith to tell a mountain to move? In that case, it was a physical position. 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and I only have one more after this. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 says, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong." There is a physical component about our faith. And finally, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." We cannot live our Christian life without faith, and that faith must be in God. I lied. There's one more. Back to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 10. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And here's a quote. Mother Teresa puts it this way: "God has not called me to be successful. God has called me to be faithful." Now, I read through all of those and I started to say, well, that probably answers our questions. And just before I got up to worship, and our worship songs were all reflecting on our faith and our journey, particularly Oceans, tells you to stick your head above the water and keep going, and to actually try things that are way outside your depth. Have we got that much faith in God that if God says go, you go? The journey is there. And I think you've been sharing, Marjorie, about that faithfulness to step out of your norm. So there is an action with faith. But it's more than just physical deeds, because the world is full of people doing good deeds. And it's the thing that needs to be addressed when we're working through the deed issue, because you know, you're not judged by your deeds. The deeds are done because of one thing and one thing only, and that is your love for the Father. It can only be that. It can't be anything else. And the reason being is if we cannot love Him, then our action is done with the wrong intent. And that becomes very judgmental, because you're doing it for the wrong reason. And that is hard. So I'm not sure if I need to read this one. But anyway, I got given a whole lot of stuff in Romans just before worship. And Romans chapter 12, Michael. And it starts actually at verse 3. And I think Paul was really talking about, and to a church, he's talking to a church. So it's not just an individual on the street. And it talks in the context in the first block, so there's two blocks to look at. There's verses 3 to 8, and then there's verses 9 to 21. And I thought just it encompasses quite a large amount of what is faith, how does it work within a person, how does it work within a church, and progressing through those questions. Verse 3 says, "For the by the grace given me, I say to everyone of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." And then verse 9 goes on to say, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay more anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." Verse 20 is, "On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So much in all of that chapter that is about our journey as a Christian, walking in faith, hope, and love. So if we go back to my questions, what does this faith in action look like? It is the powerful action of a person or Christian church moved by their internal knowledge and understanding of God's love for them to intentionally do an act or deed that is for the good of someone else, not for themselves. It seeks no self-worth or status, nor is it used to boast about one's ability or gifting. It is fully motivated. It is a fully motivated action done out of love for all God's created beings, wanting to share with them the gift of God's salvation and his eternal love for them. Is it just physical action, or can it be a spiritual action? My view on this is that it is the physical overcoming of our mind, will, and emotions in the natural world when it would have been easier to doubt and do nothing. And in doing something, this action that may or may not be seen creates a God-invoked change in the world around us. Remembering that we don't actually change anything. God does that. All we do is move in action under God's love, mercy, and grace that is in us. We do these actions, both at the physical or in the spirit, because of God's love in us. Who will measure this faith in action? And it's clear in Scripture that our faith will be measured. So let me be up front. Not by man, but by God Himself. That measurement will not be on the size of the achievement of the act itself, but on the degree of our integrity as to why we did the act. It will come to a point at end times where God will sort out His people as lambs or goats. The lambs will follow Him. The goats will be cast into the depths of hell. It is this manifestation of God's love in you being poured out on others around you. It is faith in action. And going right back to 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And the reason I broke them all up is that you can't have actions and deeds and hope unless you have love. But because you've got love, you have hope. And because you have hope, you do something about it. But without the love, you won't. Let me just close. Father, help me to live this day to the full, being true to You in every way. Jesus, help me to give myself away to others, being kind to everyone I meet. Spirit, help me to love the lost, proclaiming Christ in all I do and say. Amen. Thank you.